Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going back to the passage that I preached from last Sunday concerning the subject of how to please God. And this subject is in verses 5 and 6 concerning a man named Enoch. By faith, Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. I dealt with that last week, and I'm not going to go into that again, but I wanted to get that out of the way before we get to the real issue of this passage and the next line. For before his translation, he had this testimony. What an amazing testimony it is that he pleased God. That he pleased God. Now, what do we know about Enoch? Well, we know, number one, he pleased God. That's what it says, doesn't it? And we know this, that in order to please God, the first thing for a sinner is that he must be justified before God. Legally, forensically, if you will, he must be justified before God. We can ask the question, how in the world can a sinner please God? Sin is not pleasing to God. And so we must ask the question, how in the world can a sinner be justified? You know what it is to be justified, don't you? It means to be not guilty. It means, and that's talking about legal condemnation. That's what that's talking about. The legal guilt. Subject to condemnation because of sin. In the day that you eat thereof, God told Adam, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's a sinner, in order to avoid that and be put in a position where he can please God, he must be justified before God. He must be declared righteous by God. Sin doesn't please God. Righteousness does. We don't have it. We can't work it. We can't earn it. We can't create it. Righteousness. There's none righteous. No, not one. In fact, what's sad in our depraved state, we don't even want righteousness God's way. That was shown in the example of Abel and Cain and Abel. Cain wanted righteousness, but not God's way. Abel was brought to desire righteousness God's way. How do you know? Abel brought the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. That's satisfaction to God's justice. Cain wanted to bring the works of his hands. Pride, self-righteousness, unbelief. And that's a key. So when we come to Enoch, we know this, that he was justified before God. How was he justified? On what ground? Upon the ground of a promise that God made to send the Messiah, the surety, the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his surety, to perform the work of a surety, who was set up before the foundation of the world as a surety, so that Enoch could stand before God righteous in God's sight, not by righteous works that he'd done. You see, Enoch, when it says he pleased God, it doesn't mean that he rose up on his own and by his works and by his attitude above the crowd and showed himself to be better than everybody. Enoch was a sinner saved by grace. Every one of these people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, sinners saved by grace. So Enoch pleased God. To please God, a sinner must be reconciled to God. Not only must we be made legally righteous and not guilty, so that we cannot be charged with sin, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that judges. But we must, in our minds and hearts, through a work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, we must be turned toward God and reconciled to Him on that same ground. The righteousness of Christ freely imputed. I know this about Abel. He brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was the more excellent sacrifice? It was the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And by that, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Well, is Enoch any different? No. If he pleased God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. He didn't accept Cain. Now, if he's pleased with Enoch, it's on the same basis, the same ground, by the grace of God. Based on justice satisfied in promise of a future promise that was sure and certain to be fulfilled. God justified Enoch, and God sent the Spirit just like he does today. When the gospel is preached, Enoch heard the gospel. How do you know that? He pleased God. Well, it doesn't say anything. That's right. And I'm not going to fill in the blanks. I just know that. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth shall be saved. That applies to everyone in some way. So Enoch heard the gospel. He heard the gospel of the cross. The gospel of the blood. The gospel when the righteousness of God is revealed. And God turned him. By the blood of the cross, applied to his heart, the new heart, and regeneration and conversion. And Enoch approached God through Christ, just like Abel did. Enoch pleased God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 5, we know that Enoch pleased God. Secondly, we know that Enoch walked with God. Look at it in verse 21. Now, first of all, back up in verse 19, notice this. It says, Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Enoch's father, or it could be his grandfather, was a man named Jared. And it says, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And then verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch was Methuselah's father. You know who Methuselah was. If you ask kids the question, who's the oldest man that ever lived? Methuselah, 969 years. Well, Enoch was his father. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, it seems like Enoch's walk with God has something to do with the birth of Methuselah, but hold on to that thought. I'm going to come back to it. And it says in verse 23, the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch walked with God. Now, I'm going to come back to Genesis there in just a moment. But to walk with God is to walk by faith in Christ. It's to walk in the grace of God. That means being saved, being preserved, and ultimately being glorified by God's grace based upon the power and the goodness of God in Christ. To walk with God means to walk looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. It is a walk of obedience. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of repentance. It's a walk of love. Not perfection, because we're not perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. But we depend upon, rest in, look to, and have our assurance of in a perfect Savior, by whose righteousness we are eternally justified. To walk with God means to have fellowship with God. In Christ, we're brought into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We become, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? We become participants, fellowshippers, if you will, partners with the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, John said. To walk with God is to walk in light. That means in His truth. That's why we study the Word and walk by the Word. Do you know that any time you get into a religious meeting and they don't preach to you what's in the Bible, you're walking in darkness? That's right. Walk in the light as He is in the light of His truth. The gospel. To walk with God is to walk after and mind the things of the Spirit of God. We read that last time in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about in the flesh no man can please. Enoch pleased God, but in the flesh no man can please God. What is it to be in the flesh? It's to be an unbeliever. It's to be one like Cain, who's seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. A person who says, well, I'm going to try to keep the law and see if God will bless me. That's walking after the flesh, isn't it? Walking after and minding the things of the flesh. I'm going to be the best that I can be, and I know that'll be enough for God to accept me and to bless me. That'll please God. That's walking after the flesh. To walk after and mind the things of the Spirit is to look to Christ by faith. It's to repent of that other, but it's to do like Abel. Come bearing the blood. That's what Enoch did. He walked with God. So we know, number one, he pleased God. A sinner saved by grace. A man of faith, God-given faith. Number two, he walked with God. And number three, we know he preached the gospel. He preached righteousness. Now turn to the passage that Brother Randy read in the book of Jude. See if you can find it again. Right before the last book of the Bible, the short book of Jude. Now, Jude, in this book, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns his readers of spiritual Christian counterfeits. That's what he's doing here. Preachers who claim to be Christian, claim to preach the gospel, claim to follow Christ, but they're counterfeit. They're not saved. They try to pass themselves off as believers, but they pervert and twist and confuse the gospel, the true faith, and they try to dissuade people from the doctrine of Christ and the grace of God. They're described in verse 11. Look at Jude 11. Notice how they're described. Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain. He keeps cropping. Well, what is the way of Cain? Trying to come before God, to be saved, to be accepted, to be blessed, based upon the works of their hands. Claiming salvation by grace, but really it's a cleverly disguised system of works. He says they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward. What was the heir of Balaam? It was compromise. Compromising the gospel. Oh, you know, I know this. There's only one way of salvation, but there are other people who are saved who don't know this. And then the perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Remember what Korah did? He stood against God's appointed prophet, Moses. He wanted a following for himself. He says in verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. Those are worship services. That's a way of, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. In other words, they don't aid you in worship. They hinder you in worship. They defile your worship. See, when you sit in a place where the gospel is not preached, where it's a counterfeit Christianity, they're not aiding you in worship. They're defiling your worship. Clouds, they are without water. The water of the word. Carried about of wind. They change. Like a reed shaken in the wind. They go with society. See? Modernize. That's a good word for it. Well, we got to keep up with the times. Who said? Now, I'm not talking about the Amish, you know, wearing beards and riding buggies. You know what they actually do? They deify a culture and not God. We live in this age, in this day, but the truth of the Bible does not change. You understand that? It does not have to adapt to our society. He said, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know what he's talking about? They're converts, the people that follow them. No fruit, see? Raging waves of the sea, verse 13, foaming out their own shame. Oh, they can speak powerfully and with authority. Wandering stars, like movie stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And then look who comes up, verse 14, Enoch. Wait a minute, Jude. You're talking about our day. Enoch was some 4,000 years before this. Well, now Enoch applies, Jude says, and that's the Holy Spirit speaking. And here's what Enoch said. Also, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. That means he preached of these. Enoch said something about in the last days there's going to be false prophets. That's what. How did Enoch know that? Well, he was just a smart fella. I mean, he was probably more of a genius than Einstein. No, God revealed it to him. God told him. And here's what he said. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's talking about the second coming of Christ. Do you think Enoch preached the first coming of Christ? Yes, I do. He pleased God. He walked with God. He was a man of faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who please God, it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is who he says he is, as he reveals himself in Christ as a just God and a Savior through the blood and righteousness of Christ, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's not an earned reward. That's the reward of grace. Abraham had it. But the reward, Romans 4, was not reckoned of debt, but of grace. You see, if you seek God's favor, God's blessings, God's salvation in Christ, he'll reward you. But it's not what you earn. It's what he's promised to give freely, unconditionally in Christ. So that's what Enoch did. And then look at verse 15. God's coming with Jude 15. God's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against God. Now that's the way of Cain. And the irony of the way of Cain is this, you know, it's clearly marked. You see, while these false preachers appear to be sincere and offer up good works to God, they have the wrong ground of salvation, the wrong ground of reconciliation before God. They are full of pride, self-righteousness. They stumble at salvation by God's grace in Christ because it will not allow them room to boast in themselves. Abel saw it. Enoch saw it, and later on we're going to see that Noah saw it. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Now, I think it's important for us when we read about these men like Abel, Enoch, and later on Noah, and we'll read about Abraham. I think it's important for us to go back and look at the context in the Old Testament. Number one, it's very enlightening, and it shows us how the Bible fits together. This is not just pieces of different books just shoved together with no thought in mind. It all redounds to the glory of God in Christ. But here's Genesis 4. This is, you know, Genesis 4 tells the story of Cain and Abel, and then Cain is cast out as a vagabond, and God puts that mark on him, and then people write books and argue and debate and preach messages on what is the mark of Cain. And that, again, just like Enoch's translation, takes their minds off the issue. I'll tell you what the mark of Cain, according to Jude, was: seeking salvation by your works. Now, if that's what you're doing this morning, I guarantee you I can't find a mark on you, on your skin. But I know that's the mark of Cain. And that's what it is. Go no further than that. And then it speaks of Cain. See, here's what happened. The fall of man brought sin into the world. Sin brought separation from God, condemnation, the curse of the law, along with spiritual and physical death. But God, in his sovereign, gracious purpose, had already determined beforehand to redeem this fallen world. How? by saving a remnant according to his electing grace through a representative. A representative, a surety, a substitute, one that he appointed, one who agreed to do the work, and one who is able, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And then God established his way of salvation when he pronounced the curse upon the serpent and upon the woman and upon the man. And remember, he slew an animal and shed blood and made coats of skin. That's mercy established upon justice through death and righteousness imputed. The grace of God. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It was true back then. It's true today. And it'll be true forever. That's God's way. The way back to God is a way of grace through sacrifice, justice satisfied, righteousness imputed, righteousness established, freely given in His Son, not by works of righteousness which we do. All who come to God seeking salvation, His way shall be saved. And therefore, not all who are fallen are left to themselves to walk alone in the vanity of false religion and foolishness and sin. There are some who by the power and grace of God come to Christ. He calls them His sheep. He calls them His elect. He calls them His church. We read about Cain. He refused. He was left to himself. That's what happened to Cain. God left Cain to his own volition. If you want to talk about the will of man and what it is naturally, look at Cain. And then we learned about one who God blessed, graced with his power, Abel. If you want to see a regenerate man, one who's born again by the Spirit, not by the flesh, not by the will of the flesh, not by the works of the, look at Abel. There you go. Who made the difference between Cain and Abel? Well, Abel was just a better guy. No, and Abel would be the first one to tell you. That's not true. Who made the difference? God did. Grace, grace, grace. Isn't that right? Now we come to another sinner saved by grace. Enoch, he walked with God. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, the descendants of Adam really is the way it's recorded here in Genesis. They follow two lines of worship, one through Cain, another through Abel. Look at Genesis 4. Look at verse 16. Look at Genesis 4:16. It says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. Now, don't get bogged down on where did Cain get it. He married his sister. What Cain did. And it says, she conceived and bare Enoch. Now that's another Enoch from the line of Cain. It's not the Enoch that's the man of faith. And Cain builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. What do you think Cain's heart was? He built a city. First city made right there. And he made it a matter of pride. I'm going to call it after my son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, verse 18, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Now, I've always told you when you read these Old Testament genealogies, whether you know how to pronounce these names or not, just say them with authority so that nobody can argue with you. Now, Old Testament genealogies are not... listings whereby we can measure time. There's a lot of names left out. These are listed to make a point. The biggest and the best genealogies are the point that's made there is that's the line of Christ. And incidentally, he didn't come through the line of Cain. He comes through the line of Seth, which we'll see. But here's the point. Look here. Look at verse 19. Lamech, this was the grandson of Cain. He took unto him two wives. He started the wicked practice of polygamy. There you go, Mormons. That's Lamech started out of his pride. I've got two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such that has cattle, the ranchers, the farmers. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all the handle, the harper, the organ, the entertainers, the movie stars, the comedians. Verse 22, Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, the instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. That's like a blacksmith or like an artist. And the sister Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, now listen to this, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. You see, Lamech's following his father's footsteps, Cain. Lamech didn't see Cain's act of murdering Abel as something bad. It's something to brag about. Listen, somebody said something about me and I killed him. Somebody did something to me and I killed him. And look at verse 24. He says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. I'm going to get my vengeance. Following in the line of Cain. But now look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. The name Seth, think about it. He was the one from whom that was born and came down. He's the appointed successor of Abel. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed, a substitute instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And here, now as it goes through here, listen to it. It says in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and his name, called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, the line of Seth is identified not by buildings and create, you know, earthly things that they construct and all of that and entertainment and all that and earthly. It's identified by their way of worship. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with building cities or singing songs or being an artist or anything like that. What it's saying, the point is making, is that the line of Cain was, they were connected to, bound to this earth and what man could accomplish. The line of Seth was identified. They called upon the name of the Lord. Now, what is it to call upon the name of the Lord? Go back to Abel. It's to bring the blood of Christ. It's to plead the righteousness of Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that right? What is it to call upon the? It's to come to the God who justifies the ungodly, a just God and a Savior, pleading the righteous merits of Christ imputed to me. That's what it is. But then go back to verse 21 of chapter 5. There it is. The main contrast between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Now again, this doesn't mean that every descendant of Cain could never be saved. And it doesn't mean that every descendant of Seth was saved. But it is simply saying that this is the spiritual identification of this line and that line. Seth is the line. In fact, it's shown us in the book of Luke that Seth was the line through whom Christ came. But here he says in verse 21 of Genesis, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Methuselah. His name means death shall bring it. Or it could mean God shall send his death. Methuselah lived up to the time of the flood. His name, in essence, was prophetic, you might say. God's going to avenge himself. God's going to bring wrath down. And it was when Methuselah was born, it says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters all the days of Enoch. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. So Enoch's walk with God seems to be connected to Methuselah, this prophetic word of Methuselah. Methuselah died the same year of the flood. And that takes us up to the days of Noah. And the first thing we find out about Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's the only way of salvation. So Enoch's walk with God, pleasing God, speaks of God's sovereign grace and power. It speaks of mercy based on justice satisfied. It speaks of righteousness imputed. It speaks of redemption by the blood. It speaks of reconciliation with God through Christ. Enoch's walk with God speaks of faith and repentance. Let me just read this one more time and I'll close. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith. Now remember, faith has a foundation. The Word of God, the promise of God, the Gospel. Remember, faith has an object, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has an evidence, a sinner begging for mercy from a holy God. Knowing that this sinner deserves nothing but damnation and death, but pleading the blood and righteousness of Christ. And without that, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to God, they must believe that God is who He says He is. He's holy. He's just. Yes, He's merciful, but He's got to be both a just God and a Savior. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is our reward? It's Christ. And all the blessings of mercy and grace that we find in Him by virtue of His merits alone. Isn't that right? All right.